I want to start by reading this prophetic word somebody gave to me after the first service. God created us in a unique way. He has given us gifts to bless others. What we struggle with is letting God have full control of our gift. It is not about us. It is about those around us who need us to use our gifts to bless them. Some may never hear about Jesus unless we use our gifts to share Jesus to those around us. So as I get into the message, you'll see how appropriate this message is. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word, please, if you're able? We are in a series in Romans, and we're at Romans 12, and I'm going to go back to a few verses we did last week because they fit in where we're heading. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts. Hide me behind the cross. Jesus, speak to your body about who you are and who you are in each one of us. Do something wonderful that only you could do, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Being Part of the Body. And at the beginning of this series, I gave the whole purpose of the book of Romans is, one of them is that our minds would conform, our thinking would conform to the message of the gospel. Paul talks about it here. We need to think like God thinks. And so first, thinking rightly about yourself. You can think too highly about yourself, and you can think too low about yourself. But he specifically says, think about yourself rightly. Don't think too much about yourself. So we live in an age of secular humanism that has promoted self-esteem and building up self-esteem, and you can do anything, and you're amazing, and whatever you set your mind to, you can do. And this idea of pumping ourselves up by ourselves, it's not scriptural. It hasn't had a great effect on America. Right now, they've taken studies about this, and American students right now are in the bottom third in mathematics for industrialized countries. We're in the bottom third in performance. However, how we feel about our mathematical skills, we feel great about them. In fact, we feel way better than South Korean students do, who perform far above us. This is not good. This is America. Don't think too highly of yourself. Rather, think about yourself rightly according to the faith God has given us. So Paul has spent 11 chapters leading up to this to tell us about ourselves, that we are all sinners that need a savior. Whether we're hiding in rebellion or hiding in religion, either way, we have sinned before a holy God, and we need mercy and we need grace. And the ground is level at the cross. There's no one that you're better than. Everybody comes the same way. Everybody comes by grace. In verse 16 of this chapter, Paul says this, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Thinking rightly about yourself, not too highly. So we're all sinners that need a savior. That's one. And two, we need to embrace this idea of interdependence. This is hard for Americans. I mean, we're celebrating America, America and independence and the American cowboy, and we are the land of I can do it all myself. But that isn't the gospel. The gospel is we can only do it together. Like, we are called to be part of one another, and together we are the body of Christ. Together, the fullness of Christ's beauty is seen and the fullness of his power can be released only as we are together. Now, to help us, God has weaved things in nature to teach us. And one of my favorite stories, and some of you have already heard it, but this is such an incredible truth, a scientific truth, of the migration patterns of the Pacific golden plover. It's crazy. So this bird has their young in Alaska during the summer. And it is so exhausting having these new birds that the parents abandon them and go to Hawaii. I'm not kidding you. They leave the young and they go to Hawaii. They've got a second home in Hawaii. So here's the incredible thing. 6 weeks later, the children make their flight to Hawaii. It's a 90-hour flight, 3 to 4 days. They've never been there before. Guys, have you ever seen Hawaii in the Pacific Ocean? It is a little dot. So God has created these birds completely dependent on him. They cannot find Hawaii except God has put it in them to find Hawaii. It's miraculous. But there's more. Engineers have studied these birds. The children don't have enough gasoline to make it to Hawaii. Their gasoline is their body fat. They've only got enough body fat to make it 70 hours. The way they pick up the other 20 hours is by flying in a V, where they trade out the who goes first, and only together can they make it all the way to Hawaii. Isn't that insane? So created, dependent, and interdependent. So I am not saying to any of us that you can't make it to heaven without us. Jesus is enough to get you to heaven. But I will guarantee this, you'll never fulfill the fullness of God's destiny for you without being part of a community where you're working together, where you are together. Here's why. You're 20 hours short of Hawaii. Your destiny drowns in the Pacific Ocean. Sorry. I've been meditating on this passage in Exodus chapter 17. It is where the name of God, Jehovah Nissi, comes. They have this great victory over the Amalekites, and Moses makes this altar and declares that one of God's name is Jehovah Nissi. He is the banner over us. He is our victory, okay? But here's the story of how the victory comes. Listen to this. Exodus 17, 10 through 13. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses had this staff that he lifted up. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So who won this victory? Was it Joshua and his army? Well, yeah, it was. But they couldn't win without God's favor on them. And to have God's favor, Moses had to be lifting up this staff that represented God's presence and God's favor. And so, then it must have been Moses. Moses is the reason why. Well, Moses played a role, but Moses couldn't hold it up himself. And whenever he put it down, Israel started losing. So Aaron and Hur come alongside him and they help him lift up his hand, and then they win and they name this altar Jehovah Nissi. God is our victory. God wins when we work together. God only wins when we work together. With anybody not doing their part, Israel can't win. This is how God has made the body of Christ. When it was clear that we were going to put these two churches together and that I was going to be the senior pastor, a really good friend and wise leader said, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do to make sure you don't become either proud or discouraged?" He said, "I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get a prayer shield. You need to get people that are assigned to pray for you and Alice every month." And so I got this team together back then, just grabbed some people and said, "Would you be part of this prayer shield?" Well, that was over a decade ago. Once a month, this happens. Alice and I sit in my office. Prayer shield gets around us. We tell them everything that's going on with the church, with my life, with our kids. And then they just lift us. They lift us before the Lord, and they take our prayers and they pray them all month. And who is on that team has shifted from here and there, but we've got one couple. They moved away from here. They moved up north. They come down once a month. They drive an hour to get to be with us and be part of this prayer shield. And this is part of the support, part of the interdependence that we need. And so this last week, we had the prayer shield. And these people, most of them are older, okay? And I've noticed something about older people. They come early to stuff. Like, young people are either right on time or late. Older people, they'll come early. They start gathering in the foyer 10, 15 minutes before we need to meet. I mean, this is every month. They're out there. And so I'm in my office. I'm getting ready for the time. I come out to get them. And every single month I come out there, there's one of the staff pastors talking with them. This last week, it was Pastor Greg cozying up to my prayer shield. So I will come out. I do this every month because it's different people. Derek sometimes is out there. Joe is out there. I come out there and I say, "Greg, get away from my prayer shield. Get your own prayer shield. This is mine." Don't think too highly of yourself, nor think too lowly of yourself. He says, think soberly, think rightly about yourself. You are part of the body. You are a very important part of the body. Why? Every part of the body is very important. Have you ever had a toothache? When you have a toothache, you can't do anything else because you got a toothache. If you ever had a sciatic problem with your back, all of a sudden you can't do anything because of the sciatic problem. Have you ever had a broken bone? Everything gets focused and you're just not yourself without every single part of your body working. And when it's not working, you know it. This is how God has set his body. Everybody in the body is important. So here is what Ephesians 2:10 says. 2:8-9 talks about him saving us by his grace. But we're not just saved so we can go to heaven. Here's verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God loves you. He has a plan for you, and he's making you a masterpiece. He's working on us. He's conforming us to the image of his son. And part of this is he's got a program of good works, an assignment, if you will, that we are to walk in. And your good works are different than my good works, but there's different good works that each one of us need to walk in. We are loved by God. We are valued by God. And we can say with absolute integrity, I'm God's masterpiece. Not because man has said it, not because I pumped myself up. This is what God said about me. Don't think too highly about yourself, but don't think too lowly either. So what has God put in you? So 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So you did not set yourself in the body. God set you in the body. And this is past tense. This is already done. God decided. Romans 12 says the same thing. God has placed you in the body as he wanted you. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it is very confusing if you don't read it right, because Paul starts by saying there's a variety of gifts and there are a variety of ministries. So two things, gifts and ministries. Then he talks about the gifts, and he says this about the gifts. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are not given past tense. These are given present tense. They move as the Spirit wills. So all nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit are in you because the Holy Spirit is in you. You could manifest any one of those nine. And this is why he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. These are gifts you can desire as we value them. We don't earn them, but we yearn for them. As a church is unwilling to live without those gifts, God pours out gifts and there will be more of the supernatural happening in our midst. These are present. They could operate in anybody, and you can desire them and you can pursue them. That's another sermon, okay? Because this one is about not those, it's your ministry. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says gifts, here's the gifts, they're dynamic. And here are the ministries, they are set. You don't compare yourself, you don't seek after them. The most you can do is discover them. You discover them, find out what part you are, and begin to use them. Okay, so what are the gifts? One helpful way to think about these gifts are motivations. Most scholars call, there's offices in Ephesians 4, there's all of the ministries in 1 Corinthians 12, and these are motivational gifts that everybody sees the body of Christ differently and through a different lens because God ordained it that way. So the church is four things all at the same time. First, it is a hospital. When you have this hospital value, people, you see people are broken by their sin and need someone to go to them, not with judgment, but with a message of mercy. Come as you are. Jesus is seen as the great physician who wants to heal you. This is a motivation of mercy or kindness. It is a gift. It is a gifting of mercy. In our text, it was kindness. The church is a family. When you see things this way, people are lonely and rejected. They need a place to belong. Jesus, his coming, came to bring us to the Father and remove the orphan spirit, so we could be accepted apart from performance and know that we are in the family. These are gifts of encouragement. These are gifts of serving, to serve in the family. And this is happening all over this body. We had a VBS a couple weeks ago. Do you know how many volunteers there were? 90. 90 people. Welcoming kids, teaching kids, feeding kids, changing diapers. Thank you, Kim. Disciplining kids, whatever had to happen. Anyway, I'm overwhelmed at Sunday mornings. We've got greeters, we've got hosts, we've got AV, we've got worship teams, we've got children workers, we've got people making coffee, we've got people cleaning up coffee. What it takes together to welcome people and let them know they belong here and come as you are, so that each of us, we just have a part that we play, is amazing. And I'm so grateful for the serving that happens in this church to make it a family. Amen. And then the church is a school. People are believing lies that are keeping them in darkness. Jesus wants to teach them the truth in every area of their life so they can be free and stay free. And so God has given this gift of teaching. The one who knows the truth will be set free. Go into all the world and teach them what I am teaching you. This is how the body of Christ. And so what we are is we need teaching and we need right thinking. And so that's one other view of the world. And then finally, the church is an army. People in the world are lost and going to hell. We need to go out in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel, and call people to repentance. God wants his harvest to come in. And so he's given both leadership and the prophetic to get the church out of the building, doing stuff and moving out there, and not just us four, no more, but going out there. And so at one and the same time, we're a hospital, a family, a school, and an army. And you say, Pastor Tom, which one is the most important? Here's which one is the most important. All of them. We have to be all of them all the time. Do you see where this is going to cause conflict in the church? Because if I'm a hospital person and you're an army person, the army person's going too fast, the hospital person's going too slow. We need to be our part, and we need to value everybody else's part. We need to work together. We aren't in competition. We are to complement each other. When we first did the Myers-Briggs, my eyes were open. I'm like, oh my, I'm an ENTJ. I am the field marshal. Alice is an INFP, one of the softest personalities, and she's the healer. And I'd been steamrolling her. And so with this revelation, I'm like, oh my, we're supposed to work together. It's not bad that I'm like I am, and it's not bad that she's like, we're supposed to work together. We're supposed to cover each other. And so we did this thing in 2020 for the staff. I did this whole teaching on hospital, family, school, and army, and the softest heart is hospital, and the hardest is army. And we did our staff. Where are you? Put yourself on the spectrum from soft to hard. And usually people have two things, like their army school or family hospital or family school. You're usually two things. And so everybody grafted where they were. And it was amazing, the staff. We were all the way along. The whole gamut was there. And so we need all of the gifts. We need all of the voices. And we need to make room for other people's voices, so the church can be beautiful and powerful, and at one and the same time, be a hospital, a family, a school, and an army. Only God could do that. All right, point three, last point. We discover what's in us by doing. So he says, if your gift is prophecy, prophesy. If your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is encouragement, we learn the will of God. We learn, this is a process, what is the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God. The ESV says, do the test, and you'll find out what is the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God. Another translation says, discern. This is, you only figure this stuff out by trying it. We're all called to do all of these things, but there is some part that is extra grace on you for. We're all called to serve. We're all called to encourage. We're all called to give. But there's part of this thing that there's extra grace on you. So in psychology, they call it finding your flow. Our culture calls it your wheelhouse. You know, I can do all this stuff, but this is my wheelhouse. The Bible calls it grace. God has put special grace on you to be able to do some things easily with joy that would be hard for other people, and it brings the life of God. I think about this gift of giving that he talks about. How do you get into the gift of giving? How do I have the gift of giving? No, God tells us all, God tells every one of us to participate in giving. And here's how it works, he says. This is Malachi chapter 3:10. He says, bring the tithe in, test me in this, like run a test, and you will find out that giving is supernatural. I will open up the windows of heaven. I will rebuke the devourer for you, but you're only going to find it out when you run the test. You've got to learn the will of God, to learn how God works. You don't get it in a room by yourself. You get it by doing something. God said, this is how giving works. And I want to say this about this gift of giving. So giving pays for everything. It pays for the hospital. It pays for the family. It pays for the school. It pays for the army. And so God uses this gift of giving to finance the things of his kingdom. This is how he set it up. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have done it a different way, but this is how he does it. He uses us. We all put in. But there are some people that God has called to steward a lot of money. He has called some people, like they touch things in the business world and they just turn to gold. Why? For the purpose of God. It's still not their money, no matter how much you have. You're a steward. And, you know, you talk to people that have tons of money and it's a burden to them, the stewardship. Now, all of us would like to have that burden. But I want you to know, I'm just so grateful for this church. This is a very, very generous church. I think about that expansion, $3.5 million, all paid for. All paid for. We're not going into any debt. I think about the Dominican Republic trip with orange envelopes. People just started giving and pretty soon the whole thing was paid for. And it's just such a privilege to be part of this church. This last week, our elders approved a big gift to Venezuela. We have a sister church, Lighthouse Church. They've got several Venezuelans in their congregation, and they were raising all of this money among the churches to send down there and be a blessing. And I brought it to our elders, and they gave a large gift. And guys, they didn't give it. You gave it. This is our tithes and offerings. I just want you to know the river's flowing. You say, Pastor Tom, how much was it? Come to the family meeting. The family meeting, I give all the information. So I want to talk about the paralysis of analysis. Jesus talks about, when he talks about gifts, he says it's purposely, you purposely don't have the same gifts or the same amount of any gift. Some get 10, some get 5, some get 1 by the providence of God, by the assignment of God. But no one's judged by production. You're only judged by faithfulness. Faithfulness to use what God has given you. And of course, in that parable, the one that he's disappointed with is the one that buries his talent because, well, there's lots of reasons why people bury their talent. Let's talk about some of them. One of them is age. I'm too young. I'm not mature enough. I'll use gifts when I get older. And right now I'm too young. And Paul rebukes Timothy and says, stop saying you're too young. God rebukes Jeremiah and say, stop saying you're too young. I've called you. I've called you now. I didn't call you in the future. Start doing what I'm telling you to do now. Don't wait until you think you're old enough to use it. And then, of course, I'm too old. You know, it's somebody else's turn. I've been working long enough. I'm going to rest and let the younger generation do it. God doesn't give you that permission. There's no retirement in the Bible, only reassignment. And so there's always something. I mean, Simeon and Anna are in their 80s when they prophesy. Daniel, when Daniel's in the lion's den, he's been there for 70 years. He came as a teenager. He's 85 or 90. You are not too old. He calls Abraham when Abraham's 75 years old. Well, Pastor Tom, I've wasted my life. Well, good. Let's start now. Let's start now. Your life's not over. Are you still pumping blood? Let's do this. Let's do this. Praise God. I don't see Nancy Van Maren slowing down. You know, did you know that she's my administrative assistant and she was Pastor Heckman's administrative assistant in the 70s when this building was built? Nancy's amazing. You're not too young and you're not too old. I'm too hurt. I have been wounded. And so I've shut down. And this is big today, church hurt. I've been hurt by the church, and so I've gone into paralysis. And part of the thinking is hurt people are going to hurt people. And so I haven't completely forgiven. I don't know how to forgive. And I'm just living in my little pain. So here's what God says. God says to Job is a mess. Everything is a mess. He's still got all these boils. He's got this. And God says, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. Say what? Can't somebody else pray for him? I don't think I've got faith to be healed or I'd be healed. No, I want you to pray for their healing. And as he prays, God heals him. We don't get a pass, guys, just because we're wounded. Now, I will warn you, Don't ever minister out of a wound. Don't ever minister out of your pain. Recognize I'm in pain, I am hurting, but God oftentimes uses us in unlikely places and in unlikely times that are very inconvenient for our lives. So I've been meditating lately and praying the prayer of Jabez. This is 1 Chronicles 4:10. Jabez, it says this about him. He was born in pain. So his mom calls him Pain. Jabez means pain in Hebrew. Can you imagine being named Pain? But he prays this prayer. Even though he started in pain, he prays this prayer. And here's the prayer. Bless me, God. Bless me indeed. Enlarge the stakes of my tent and let it be seen that your hand has done this. Keep me from pain and keep me from causing pain. And here's what I love about this prayer. He's got pain. He's got the church hurt. He's had the tragedy happen. He's had the abuse happen. And he acknowledges it. And he says this to God, I don't want my identity to be my pain. I want my identity to be in your blessing. I want my identity to be, when people see me, I don't want them to see my pain. I want them to see your hand. I want them to see your grace. And then I just love this. Keep me not only from pain, but keep me from causing pain. And here's the next verse says, and the Lord answered this prayer. It says that Jabez was more honorable than all of his brothers. And it doesn't say he did anything more than them. He just prayed a bigger prayer. And this is the prayer he prayed. And this is the prayer I'm praying for us. In an hour of church hurt, I'm praying that God would take our identity and put it in his blessing. And then he would enlarge the stakes of our tent, enlarge the stakes of our influence. And even as he's enlarging the building, he'd enlarge this congregation so that we can multiply healing. Not church hurt, church healing. So I'm praying this over us. Keep us from causing pain. Charismatic churches have caused a lot of pain. Keep us from causing pain and let us multiply healing to the body of Christ. Now that's the bigger prayer. Now here's the cool thing about the bigger prayer. God can do anything he wants to. He can just say, yeah, I see all the church hurt going on in America. Somebody's praying that prayer. What if we just answer it? What if we just took that congregation and just let healing go out? Healing. And instead of the church being known for pain, it's known for church healing. Come on, Lord. Do it, Lord. I'm too discouraged. Oh, I tried to do that. It didn't work. I was on the worship team for a while, but I found out that I'm proud and that people said things and then I'd go home and it was all about me. And so I just dropped out because I couldn't handle the warfare around it. I tried. I told Pastor Greg I'd lead a study and no one came except my mom. We had one person at the study, mom. Sorry, I've already tried that. Discouragement is poisonous, isn't it? We have to get back up. We can't give ourselves a pass because we tried and it didn't work. Try again, pray more, fast more, try something else, okay? Maybe I'm not a teacher. Maybe that's why only mom came. I don't know. Anyway, and then lastly, and I'm sure there's a ton of other reasons that the people get paralyzed, but this one I want to talk about. I'm the wrong sex. So we have conservative churches in this area that think our church is in compromise because we allow women to speak at the pulpit. And you say, well, why are they so judgmental? Well, let me read to you why. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. And we stand in honor of God's word, and this is what God's word says? And you're letting women speak in this pulpit? Do you see why they think we're in compromise? Well, let me say a few things about this. Here's the first one. This isn't all God says about women. Listen to what Acts 2:17 and 18 says. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters. And they are going to prophesy. They are going to speak. I'm going to pour out my spirit in that day on men and on women. Take note, Jewish men. I'm going to pour out my spirit on women. And guess what? They're going to talk. They're going to open up their mouth and they're going to speak. Here's Psalm 68, maybe 11. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. God's plan is men and women speaking, men and women sharing, men and women. And so why is Paul saying women need to be silent? It is the absolute word of God, but you have to interpret the word of God and find out what is the principle. What is the eternal principle in this passage? Is the eternal principle that women need to be silent for all times in all churches? Or is there another eternal principle in here? Let's look at it, okay? Here's one thought. Women were discouraged from education in that day. There's no rabbis that are women. In fact, it's illegal for a rabbi to teach a woman. Women are discouraged from education. So Paul says it would be improper for them to speak. They don't know anything. They need to learn at home. They need to ask their husbands at home. The second principle is you got to think about Paul's burning heart for souls. Paul is burning for Jewish converts. These churches, this is an early church. It's set up in synagogues where there are unsaved Jews coming to hear the word of God. And Paul says, I don't want the women speaking. Why? 1 Corinthians 9, look. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all people, so that by all means I may save some. Paul says, the highest principle is not your freedom, it's love. And love is willing to adapt to people, to where they are. So Paul says, women need to be silent as it says in the law. Why would Paul reference the law? Paul's minister, we're free from the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. We're not under the law. Why would he talk about the law? Because he's trying to win Jews that are still under the law. And so he puts himself under the law because if a woman is speaking, they're not going to hear a thing that they're saying about Jesus Christ. They're not going to be saved because they're so offended for women speaking. But then he says this, to those not under the law, I become like those not under the law so that I might win them. Do you know what happens when unbelievers come to a church and the church says, we can't have women speak in America? What happens? Do you see that you offend them before they can't even hear the gospel? They can't even hear. We become all things to all people. And so part of what leadership does, leadership is called to protect people and to release people. And so I want to protect women and I want to release them. I want to release their voice. On Mother's Day, my daughter Ann spoke here. Next Sunday, Pastor Sarah is going to speak here. In 3 weeks, Pastor Angela is going to speak here. We need the voice of women. We need to hear their voice. Their voice is welcome. This church was started by a woman. Sophie Van Kooken was a CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance missionary. She started this Bible study when she came back to the States in 1927. So next year is the 100-year anniversary of the beginning. Come on. If any church needs to make a place for women, it's this church. Okay. Breaking free from paralysis. Pastor Tom, thank you for identifying me. I'm stuck. How do you get out of it? Paul says how. In view of his mercy, offer your lives as living sacrifices. That means you need to be willing to do stuff you don't want to do. You don't have to interview yourself as to, do I like this? Do I not like this? Am I too hurt? Am I too this? Paul says, just offer yourself and then obey God. So Peter fails horribly. For the first time, he goes back to fishing, and Jesus comes, and he says this to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Peter, stop interviewing yourself. Well, I failed. I already tried feeding the sheep. I failed. People don't want to follow me anymore because I'm a failure. I denied you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Keep your eyes on me. Do the part I'm asking you to do. You only have to be faithful to me. I'm not asking you to be successful. I'm asking you to follow me and do what I'm calling you to do. And this is what God is calling each one of us to do.